Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated independently and in the black for 11 consecutive years. With 2 weeks left in 2019, we're $57,000 short of expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Christians, give thanks that the Son of God came into the world to save humanity. Jesus Christ inspires us to love one another with hearts full of generosity and grace.
And as a Catholic, I resent your using the word hate in a sentence that addresses me. I don't hate anyone. I was raised in a way that is full, a heart full of love, and always prayed for the president.
Adoption is an institution that seeks to meet the needs of children. But IVF, reproductive technology, surrogacy is a market that is designed to meet the desires of adults.
I have heard people who teach seeker-driven methodology talk about the Bible in such a disparaging way that the only conclusion that you can come up with is that the Bible is an impediment to basically preaching the gospel and bringing people to faith in Christ.
Families putting up their manger scenes from the outdoor nativity store. Love, Issues, etc.
Proportionally, it's one of the least covered events in our nation's capital, the March for Life. Doesn't get a lot of coverage. It's usually downplayed. There are stories, of course, but you kind of have to go to pro-life Twitter to get the real picture of that March for Life that takes place every January. A protest, what is it? It's also a vocal support for the unborn, for women who are in crisis pregnancies. And it's not just in Washington, D.C. It happens all over the country. Why do pro-lifers do this? Why do they do it in Washington, D.C. or Chicago or any other major city? Why do they gather on the streets, hear a few pro-life speeches, and then take to those streets? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Lutherans and life with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In the meantime, before we get to that conversation, we'll be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us that email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or use that comment line, 618-223-8382. We always like to go through listener email and the comment line just to hear what our listeners have to say, joining the conversation, asking a question, clarifying an idea or a show suggestion or criticism. What's first?
For the record, this will be the final listener email comment line segment for 2019. I'm deeply depressed.
Yeah, and sarcastic too.
Jason writes, "So my Fort Wayne trained Lutheran pastor about fell out of his chair when I shared with him what I heard in episode 3401 with Dr. Jordan Cooper on infant faith. I know Dr. Cooper isn't a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod theologian, and I've always enjoyed the Just and Sinner podcast, but his comments at the 1046 to 1250 mark were troubling. Pastor Wilkins seemed to be buying into this thinking with his comments. My pastor and I have the understanding that God gives faith to children slash babies at the moment of baptism, not in utero. Dr. Cooper references the story of John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb as a proof text that God can or does bestow faith in preborn babies. I've always respected Pastor Wilkin as a beacon of Lutheran orthodoxy." There you go, Todd. "But I'm now presented with a conundrum of which pastor is in the right on this subject. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Jason."
I really think, Jason, it's just a simple misunderstanding, and I would urge you to go back and listen to that conversation. That was a conversation with Pastor Jordan Cooper, who happens to be a pastor in the American Association of Lutheran Churches. That's called the AALC. We are in altar and pulpit fellowship with them as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We, in fact, train their pastors at the Fort Wayne Seminary. Or they train their pastors in conjunction with our seminary faculty up there, I believe. So Pastor Cooper is a Lutheran. He's a confessional Lutheran. And he was not making the case that the ordinary way that God bestows faith is miraculously in utero. He was citing the case of John the Baptist in utero, receiving the Holy Spirit, and therefore faith, those two things never come apart from one another, as a proof text that God can bestow faith on infants, not that he does ordinarily bestow faith on infants in the womb. He would affirm wholeheartedly that the only certain place we know God gives faith, apart from the exception of John the Baptist there, to infants, is in baptism. Everything else is uncertain. It is one of the main reasons we baptize infants, so that we might have certainty that God has adopted them into his family and made them one of his children through the blood of Jesus on the cross. So Pastor Cooper would certainly affirm that wholeheartedly. He was not arguing that this is what God ordinarily does, or that we should even look there in utero for some kind of action of faith, but rather that to those who say infants cannot have faith or the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist is the exception, that all you got to do is show one incident of God giving faith to an infant. That's all you have to do to blow that argument that God doesn't give faith or can't give faith to infants. And there's John the Baptist as that one incident. And I think he did say in the course of his explanation that even if John is the exception, maybe that was what troubled you, we do not know what God does in terms of faith for infants in the womb, but we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has instituted baptism for those infants. So we don't say, well, maybe they have faith in the womb. We can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that John the Baptist did. And there were a couple other cases that he cited there from the Old Testament. You made me to trust you, I think, before my birth or something along those lines, at my mother's breast. And he was simply citing cases where infant faith is routinely spoken of in both Old and New Testament. So John the Baptist is that case where the infant does have faith. But we continue to say, where do we have certainty that God is bestowing faith in baptism?
Paul listens in Alexandria, Virginia, home of the great Dr. Christopher Eskett of Emmanuel Lutheran in Alexandria. He is truly great.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
We love Dr. Eskett. Paul writes, here's one I haven't heard before. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, but we never hear that I can recall of any of the 12 disciples being baptized. Jesus, as was mentioned in an Issues Etc. podcast a while back, baptized no one so that no one could claim special dispensation. He had the disciples do the baptizing. So who baptized the disciples? That's a great question, and thanks for listening in Alexandria, Virginia, Paul.
John the Baptist baptized them. That's the only possible conclusion. We do know that at least four of the disciples were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus, and that some scholars have said, well, it's likely that all of them were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus, which is why John kind of fades from the scene and why he is there pointing his disciples to Jesus. There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's true that Jesus was doing no baptizing, but that the disciples were doing the baptizing. Who baptized the disciples? John the Baptist baptized them. They are in some ways kind of a unique case when it comes to that transition from John's baptism to Jesus' baptism. There is a difference between the two. We know that because there's an incident in the book of Acts where someone is aware only of John's baptism and they need to be further instructed in Jesus' baptism. But you will note there, it doesn't say that that person was therefore baptized again. So John's baptism is for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. There's no explicit promise of the Holy Spirit in that. But we don't say that the Holy Spirit was not active there. It's certainly active in Jesus' baptism. But there is something less in John's baptism than there is in Christ's baptism. I would argue this. What is less in there is the triune name. What is revealed in Christ's baptism is God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit explicitly. That's what the person in the book of Acts needed to learn about John's baptism to make it Jesus' baptism, is that such a baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we want to be clear that the disciples are not acting on their own authority. They're not acting as unbaptized. We are not told specifically that they were baptized by John, but I think it's a safe assumption to make based on upon the fact that they all seem to be associated with John the Baptist before Jesus came on the scene. Here's a question about hell from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Pastor Todd, one of the great questions is, who's doing the doing? And then, what is that person doing? My question is in regard to hell. It says in both the Old Testament and New Testament, God's not willing that any should perish, but want all to come to repentance that they may have eternal life. And then Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So I'm wondering, are all men forgiven? Heaven is filled with forgiven sinners. Hell is filled with forgiven sinners. The difference between the two groups is that the forgiven sinners in hell have rejected God's forgiveness in Christ. If God were to allow this second group into heaven, they would turn it into hell. See Satan's speech to the demons mustered in hell by John Milton in Paradise Lost. So God separates this second group and quarantines them. So I wonder, is hell a place of quarantine or a place of punishment? Do we just think it's a place of punishment because our perspective is so skewed? Anyway, thank you.
I think it's pretty clear that hell is a place of punishment. If you read the book of Revelation, when it describes those who are thrown into the lake of fire, obviously not a pleasant place to spend eternity, it doesn't say they're punished. It says they are tortured eternally in the presence of the Lamb. And that's a crazy one for you if you stop and think about it, that the Lamb of God, that they are tortured in his presence for all eternity. I wonder if a pastor would have the guts to preach a sermon on that one. So there is certainly punishment. Jesus implied it's not just punishment, and it's divine punishment. The devil doesn't do the punishing. The devil is not the warden in the prison of hell. He is a prisoner there. He doesn't run hell. God runs hell. As far as we can tell, it's the holy angels that run hell, not the demons. The demons are also prisoners there. They are residents, not those who run the place. But Jesus implies that it's a place of misery. He talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of isolation. I think quarantine is a notion kind of built too much on speculation. We need to go only with what Scripture says here, and that is hell is depicted as this being cast out, being put out permanently. There's a really, if we're going to speculate here, I think safer speculation is solitary confinement. The popular country Western music version of hell is that it's a big party. You know, Willie Nelson will be there and everybody's going to be, they'll all be burning in flames, but they're going to be having the time of their life, which is ridiculous. But that you can all be together. Well, at least I'll be with the people that I've loved in this life, or at least all the fun people will be there. No fun. That is not how Jesus describes hell. No fun whatsoever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sorrow. Regret. But not a big party. It's not a place where misery loves company, because one is cut off from God in his mercy and therefore cut off from everyone else too. Solitary confinement. And you say, well, that doesn't sound so bad. Well, unless it goes on for eternity. And then it sounds terrible. The reality of hell is we've soft-pedaled it and kind of robbed it of its horrors. We don't want to overdo it. And there's the things like Dante's Inferno and Milton's Paradise Lost, they are kind of dramatizations of these things. But when we deal with it theologically, we want to say exactly what it is and what it isn't. So not a big party, not a place where we all go to be together. And I would say not mere quarantine, but a place of real eternal punishment. And the other thing about hell that I think is intriguing is that it's also spoken about as a place of perishing eternally. It's not like people live in hell. They die in hell, but they die eternally. That's very solid biblical ground to stand upon. Now, you talked about our perspective being skewed. Our perspective certainly is skewed. We can't imagine how good heaven is or the new creation is. And conversely, we can't imagine how bad hell is. Those are not just the limitations of our mind. It's the limitation of our fallen minds that cannot grasp such things. But from the time God ejected Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he sent them out. He shut the door and they were kept from returning. That was just a little foretaste of what hell will be like for those who are there for all eternity. When we come back from this break, we'll be going through more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 2 through 7, purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Follow Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the innkeeper, and the shepherds to discover that this special baby is the Savior, born for you and me. Learn more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? By calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or at issuesetc.org. Angel, Angel, What Do You See?
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life, and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Give the gift of time this Christmas with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Call toll-free 1-866-827-0062 or visit thecleaningauthority.com. A happy wife is a happy life. A Christmas gift certificate from your favorite house cleaning service, The Cleaning Authority, 866-827-0062 or thecleaningauthority.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. If you have a child, a grandchild, a godchild home from college during this Christmas break, be sure to tell them about LCMSU. LCMSU connects and supports Lutheran college students with the countless challenges that they face to their biblical worldview. Learn more at lcms.org/LCMSU. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. That's lcms.org/LCMSU.
Heather writes, It was the mid-90s, and I was in grad school editing a good friend's thesis. He had a pattern of using they, their as a singular pronoun, like your child deserves X for their school. I corrected and corrected to he or she every time I encountered this, but now you see the singular they is a thing. My friend was in on the early usage. Merriam-Webster has announced that the word of the year is the singular pronoun they. The gender-neutral they denotes a person who is non-binary, another word added to the publisher's dictionary this year, and can be used in place of she or he. Its reflective form is themself. That's with an F at the end. Merriam-Webster suggests that while use of they as a singular pronoun is growing, lookups rocketed 313% on the publisher's site in 2019. It's really just been in the closet. The usage is more than 600 years old. I've heard you use it too. Themself is not a word. My English teacher mother, were she still teaching, would mark this wrong every time. Curious if you'd made that connection of they to the gender mess. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Heather.
Oh, yeah, I think we've talked extensively about it. You know, the word they might save your job someday because it does give you, and I will readily admit it's kind of weasel language, but it does give you a pronoun to use if you're, let's say you're just working in the average workplace nowadays and you have, as many do, a transgendered colleague there. And you, by conscience, cannot call a he a she or a she a he. Your only option might be to call them they. I don't think it's going to last long that way because the LGBTQ agenda is not to find safe pronouns. It's to force you to use the pronouns they want you to use. And because just calling them they isn't going to satisfy. It's Chick-fil-A and the Salvation Army all over again. If you say, okay, I'll refer to my transgender colleague as they instead of he or she, whichever one happens to offend everybody in the office, that's not going to be good enough. It might save your job for a couple weeks until the language police show up to force you at the pain of losing your job. Pastor, stop and think about this. You ignore these issues because you don't want to have to deal with the very messiness of our deteriorating culture, but this is where your people live. They live where a single word can get them called into the boss's office or into human resources. A single word, maybe even spoken without even thinking about it. It's not someone they're protesting transgenderism. They just accidentally called the she who wants to be called a he, she. And then they're in human resources. And where's their pastor? He's sitting in his office, not having to worry about these things, writing his sermon. Your people need help with this. They really do. Their livelihoods, their consciences, more importantly, are at stake. Now, it's easy to fall into, and usage is usage. We are highly influenced, every single one of us, by what we hear in usage. It's amazing how quickly it can change. So I'm not an expert in language in any way whatsoever, but I will make this very mild prediction that they is going to be more and more common as a substitute for he and she. And people who don't even care or people who really do care will find themselves using it because they're hearing it used. A lot of our language is used unconsciously. I think that's part of what the transgender movement and the sexual revolution in a larger sense is really about. It's not about changing minds. It's about changing ideas. The difference there is changing minds is convincing someone. Changing ideas is pulling the rug out from under someone else until they think like you. And they didn't even want to think like you. But we need to be careful on this front because how we speak shapes how we think. It's not just a one-way street. It's not just how we think shapes how we speak. It's the other way too. How we speak shapes how we think. Someone says, well, I don't see the big deal. I will call a he a she or a she a he, depending on how he or she or he desire to be called. And it's not long before you just don't care anymore about whether or not your language has been taken from you. Your words have been at least morally extorted from you. It's not just an issue of freedom of speech. I would love to see a Supreme Court case on my right to just use the pronouns that seem appropriate to me, not someone else's coerced, extorted pronouns. Does the freedom of speech extend to my right to say, looks like a man to me, I'm going to call it a man, or looks like a woman to me, I'm going to call it a woman? Do you see how elemental that issue of freedom of speech is? But freedom of speech is secondary to freedom of conscience. My conscience needs to be clear when I speak, especially as a Christian. Christians aren't supposed to lie, either intentionally or unintentionally. And what the transgender movement would force us to do as Christians is to lie against our consciences. They don't care. As long as, now they do care actually. They not only want you to lie, they want you to believe the lie. But the first step to having you believe the lie is to speak it. You can't really believe a lie that you're not willing to speak. And once you're willing to speak it, you're probably more willing to believe it too.
Couple of house cleaning items as we enter a new calendar year. Our faithful listener, Bruce, who offered to pay for eye care for you and me, called here yesterday. And he asked about your status. So I'm making this public during the Christmas break. Please schedule an appointment. And Bruce is waiting to pay for it during the Christmas break with an, is it optometrist? Is that, what's the difference between an optometrist and an ophthalmologist? I don't know.
Ophthalmologist is the doctor.
Okay.
And the optometrist is just the guy who measures your bad vision.
One or both of those, please do that. Bruce is waiting to pay. And I think Bruce would like to get in before the end of the year.
All right. I'll do it.
So that's one issue. Another issue is...
I need to do it on vacation because I literally have no time to do that. Right. between work and grandkids.
Please help me out. Please do this because I can't tell you how many edits I probably make because you can't read what you're looking at. So please have your eyes checked.
I can see just fine.
That's what I thought. I don't know if you've noticed. Craig's noticed my reading skills have improved immensely I've had my eyes.
I have not Craig noticed has, any improvement whatsoever.
Craig has. He should know. Secondly, a request, a plea to our listeners. You've heard our open themes that usually end with a listener vocation, how they listen with some kind of sound. We desperately need more of these recorded on the Issues Etc. comment line for 2020.
Hi, I'm Jessica from Yardley, Pennsylvania. Moms in labor love listening to Issues Etc. 10 hours in, start another podcast.
New York City subway riders love Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Jeff from Lithia, Florida. Beloved on-demand treadmill runners love Issues Etc.
So we're looking for these elements to incorporate in our open themes in 2020. Just call that comment line anytime, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Don't worry, if you mess up, Craig will clean it all up. Just start over again. But, you know, I was thinking the other day, News Channel 5 here in St. Louis, they go around schools and they have these kids like make the five sign. I was thinking like, you know, members of the adult Bible class at so-and-so Lutheran Church and so-and-so love Issues, etc. Or students in John Giordano's theology class at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwards, Illinois, love Issues, etc. It's a way to get your congregation or your Bible class or your school's name out there.
The basic concept is whatever you do while you listen, let us hear you doing it while you listen and say, I love Issues, etc. And then whatever kind of sound element is associated with, it can be the sound of a vacuum cleaner, a crying baby, you driving down the road, running on a treadmill, working your tractor. We had one lady firing off her gun. We have truck drivers. We have a mail boat up in, where is that? Duluth? A mail boat horn. Let's see. Lawnmower listeners.
Farmers.
Exactly. Anything that you do while you're listening, because we know that you listen while you're doing something else. That's just the mode of life nowadays. Send us that sound of you doing that. Tell us how much you like listening.
618-223-8382. Do us a favor. Help us out for 2020.
Shoveling snow. Changing the baby's diaper. Whatever it is you're doing while you're listening to Issues, etc. And by the way, it's also our way, when you send us one of these and we play them, every time we play them, it's our way of thanking you for listening, because if you weren't listening, then we'd have no one to talk to and Issues, etc. would probably go away pretty quickly. In the last half hour of the program, Pastor Matt Harrison joins us, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to be talking with him about Lutherans and life, why it is altogether appropriate that Lutherans get out on the street and march for life. We'll find out why next.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Secularism, even when it's legally strong, even when it seems to control the commanding heights of academia, it's humanly weak because it cuts against basic human impulses and desires and aspirations.
New York Times columnist Ross Douthat speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And it's also weak because people keep having intimations that the world is more than just a bunch of atoms clashing together. And so the religious impulse always makes a comeback. And in that sense, it isn't a question of whether you're going to have a secular or a religious public square. It's a question of what kind of religious public square you're going to have.
You can listen to Ross Douthat's presentation, Making the Case Why the Public Square Needs Christianity, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you, along with a recording of Advent and Christmas hymns, for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the Gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the Divine Service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.